All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 48. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee, this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Tonight's message is part two of Jacob's escape from Haran, as recorded here in Genesis 31. I was thinking today that if any story in the Old Testament would have made a good old Western, it would be this time, Jacob's time in Haran. You've got the pretty girl, the love and the romance. You've got the cattle. There's sheep and goats, not longhorns, but you've got cattle. And you've got the conniving villain, and you've got an exciting chase scene that ends with a verbal shootout, all here in chapter 31. And just because they're riding camels and not horses doesn't take away from it. And so we might even call this Big Jake, but I think that's already been taken. Now, we saw last week that a toxic situation had grown worse because Jacob's flocks were increasing and Laban's flocks were decreasing. Laban and his sons were growing quite unhappy with their new situation and unhappy with Jacob. They didn't mind God's blessing upon Jacob when they were getting some of it, but now that Jacob is the only beneficiary of that blessing, they are starting to look at him crosswise and starting to, I think, plot on how they could get their stuff back, what they consider to be their stuff. We saw also a timely word from God, that God came to Jacob in a dream and told him to return to the land of his fathers and his kindred, and that's important. The land of his fathers is Canaan, the land promised to Abraham and Isaac. And to his kindred means you've got to go back to your family. This will be important in subsequent chapters because he makes it back to Canaan, but he doesn't go back to his family. He stops short of Bethel. And he stopped short of his father's house. And that represents how a lot of Christians, they want to go some of the way back to God and partially obey the Lord. But the will of God is doing exactly what God said, where God said to do it. And anything short of that is missing God's will and God's plan for your life. And so God told him to go back to Canaan, go back to his father's house, go back to his kindred. And it was time for Jacob to go back and to face up to his past and some of his responsibilities. We saw that Jacob got his family together and his stuff together and snuck away from Laban without even giving 2 weeks' notice or 2 minutes' notice, without even saying goodbye, without even mailing a breakup letter. By the way, do you know the greatest breakup letter of all time was written by Thomas Jefferson? "Dear George, it's not you, it's us. U.S. Get it? Declaration of Independence. It's not you, it's us, U.S. Okay, well, that's my last attempt at humor, so buckle up. it's all downhill from here. He said later that he left without notice because he was afraid of his father-in-law, and probably with good reason, because Laban was probably going to do exactly what Jacob thought he would do, but he should have trusted God. God said that he'd be with him, and he should have trusted the Lord and done the right thing by Laban and left on good terms instead of sneaking away in the middle of the night and causing the events we're going to see tonight. We also saw that Rachel was a thief, stealing her father's idols. And why she did so is not stated in the Scripture. Perhaps she thought she was getting back some of the money she deserved. Perhaps she just wanted to show her spite and get back at her dad in some petty way. And so by stealing his gods, she could show her resentment, at least in her own heart. But either way, she was right because it's wrong to steal. Amen? It's just wrong to steal. Number two, it's wrong to steal from your father. Okay? If you're going to steal from someone, don't steal from your father. Don't steal from anyone. But stealing from your father, then not only is it stealing, but you're dishonoring your father. That's compounding things. And then thirdly, because not only did she steal and stole from her father, she stole gods and brought idols into her home. And folks, it's up to us to keep the idols out of our home. We shouldn't be bringing them in. And here Jacob wants to take his family back to the promised land, back to Canaan, where his family worships only the Lord. And his wife, his beloved wife Rachel, is bringing along these hidden idols stashed away in her furniture. And go with me to chapter 35. I want you to see that this became a family problem. Genesis 35, verse 3. Now, this is quite a while later. But notice in verse 3, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob." Do you see that? "They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand." So not only has Rachel brought along false gods, but now the children and perhaps the other wives, they also have false gods. Either they brought them with them from Haran, or they picked them up in Shechem when they came back into the land. But now his whole family has got all these idols hidden away. And Jacob said, "Bring the idols out. We're not taking them any further." And he confiscated their idols and buried them under a tree. Now these days, kids will say, "What right do you have to take away my stuff? This is my music. This is my stuff. These are my things." Well, Jacob said, "We're going back to God. We've had our way of doing things hasn't been so good. We're going back to the Lord. And we're not taking a bunch of strange gods with us." But when a mom or a dad allows strange gods in their home, it's no surprise if the kids pick up some strange gods of their own. How sad it is when kids, they learn about dirty things inside their own household. Because dad has dirty magazines. Oh, they'll never find them. Or mom has her dirty books. And their harlequin, harlot's den, whatever you want to call it. These little trashy paperback romance novels that fill up every used bookstore on earth. They are nothing but pornography in print. And it amazes me how many Christian women have these things in their homes, just tempting their kids to read about that, such filthy things. Things like that do not belong in the Christian's household. Amen. So she brings along these idols. She has stolen them from her father. She has hidden them away, and she is bringing this idolatry with her. Whether she intended to worship these idols or not doesn't matter so much as the fact that they are now in her household. Okay. And she is honoring them by even possessing them in her home. Now anyway, things have not gone well. They haven't ended well since Jacob left Bethel 20 years ago. He's been suckered, hoodwinked, out-negotiated, and tricked. He's married the wrong woman 3 times. He's compounded his errors. And his house has strife. It has envy. And now he's made his fortune, but his family, now his extended family has problems. And so he's finally going to head back home. And I'm glad that he's doing so. But see, Genesis is failure, faith, and family. And Jacob, he epitomizes all three. There's failure. There's his family. And there's a little bit of faith. which I think we'll see grow in later chapters. Now, the rest of chapter 31 is a pretty straightforward account of Laban's pursuit, God's intervention, and the parting of the ways between Laban and Jacob. And so there's not much to see here, so we're just going to go ahead and dismiss in prayer and head home for the night. No, we're not, because the trustees would get together and they say, you know what, maybe we need a new pastor. If he's going to let us out at 8 o'clock, yeah, 8 o'clock, then we need to find someone that can have more to say. So let's consider some things. Genesis has heavenly truth. Genesis has earthly truth. I think that a lot of preaching ignores the earthly truths of the Bible. We want to spiritualize everything. And there are spiritual truths in much of this, but there's also family, finances, work, you know, in-laws, outlaws. I mean, all these things are part of the Bible too. And that's part of our earthly life also. And I think there's some things here we can learn from this conclusion to Jacob's relationship with Laban. Notice first that Jacob is going to be forced to face up to his past. He's going to be forced to face up to his past. Now, here's an interesting truth. Jacob's... Joe, can you put up my picture? Here, we're having picture day, all right? Now, there's Jacob's family. Now, this is called a cartoon. It is not supposed to be exactly accurate, okay? So don't write me any letters later. If you have there, who has all the kids on the far left? That's Leah. Leah's got all the kids over there. Who do you think is the one in the middle with the one baby and Jacob's arm over her shoulder? That's the beloved wife, Rachel. Who are the two others? You can guess, one or the other. Bildad and Zilpah, doesn't matter. They're one or the other, and both have two kids. And so that's the caravan. And who's at the top? That's angry Uncle Laban. You know, it's hard to find a Laban clip art. It's also hard to find an angry shepherd. So many hours went into finding one angry shepherd. Lots of happy shepherds, but one angry shepherd. So anyway, so I wanted to point, a picture's worth a thousand words, and this picture shows how far Jacob has gone. Okay. Haran is way up there, near Turkey, northeast Syria. And the red lines show how he left Beersheba, went up and all the way up to Haran. Now he's come back pretty much the same way through Damascus, except he's gone a little bit further down into the mountains of Gilead before he'll cross over to Shechem, not tonight, but later on. And so I just wanted to give you, I think it helps us to see how far out this has spread, how far he has to go back, and how far Laban will pursue him in his anger. But Jacob has to face up to his past. And what I was pointing out was that his journey from Bethel to Haran, that long journey, is covered in one verse. One verse in Genesis 29. I'm not going to read it to you. Very verse 29:1. That entire journey there, one verse. The journey back, four chapters. Same mileage. One verse there, four chapters back. Because sometimes, folks, when we get away from God, it takes us longer to get back than we thought it would. You say, oh, it's the same distance, yes. But there's a lot of things Jacob has to face up to before he gets back to Bethel. And he's not even going to end up going back to Bethel. That's a disappointment we'll talk about later. But he's got to face up to his past. He's got to face up to five people. Okay? He's got to face up to Laban. Laban's going to be in pursuit, and God let him. God could have told Laban, turn around and go back, don't even say another word to him. God allowed Laban to catch Jacob because Jacob needs to face up to Laban. They need to have this last discussion. Laban needs to say goodbye to his daughters and his grandchildren. This needs to happen. You can't just run away from everything, Jacob. You ran away from Esau. You've been hiding up here for 20 years. But you know what? You're going to start facing up to some things. And the first thing you have to do is face up to Laban. You're not going to just sneak away. You should have trusted me. Now you're going to have to trust me because here he comes. And you're going to have to face up to him and get this settled. The second person he's going to have to face is Esau. And Esau is represented by the purple line. He's going to hear that Jacob's coming, and he's going to go to meet him with 400 men. Jacob hears about that and is scared to death. He's between a rock and a hard place. Laban doesn't want him back. He doesn't want to go back. Esau's on the way. Okay? But he's going to have to face up to Esau. And then he's going to have to face up to the Lord. He's going to have to face up to the Lord. And he will in chapter 32 when he meets a man in the darkness and wrestles all night. He was wrestling, I believe, with the Lord. And he had that wrestling match we'll discuss in another message. But he has to face up to the Lord. And then he's going to have to face up to himself. That will happen in chapter 34 when all of that stuff goes on about Dinah. And Jacob, when he sees his son's bloody hands and the deaths of all the people of that town, and it comes crashing down on Jacob of what his way has not been a good way. He needs to obey the Lord. He needs to get his family back to Bethel, and he needs to do it now. He's got to face up to himself. What did Theodore Roosevelt say? If you could kick the person in the pants that causes you the most trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month. Jacob has to look in the mirror and realize that I am the cause for most of my trouble. And my solution is to get back to God like I should have done a long time ago. And until he comes face to face with that and goes back to God, his family is in chaos. His family is in disarray. His family is getting worse and worse until he finally, first he faces Laban, then he's gonna face Esau. He's gonna face the Lord. He's gonna have to face himself. And then fifthly, he's gotta face Isaac. So why would he be afraid of facing Isaac? It's the last time he saw him, he lied to him and deceived him. And I know that Isaac sent him off with a blessing, but it's still got to feel a little bit awkward now after all these years. Have they even been in communication? The Bible doesn't say. But he's going to have to go back and face Isaac. Sometimes, folks, the way forward means facing up to our past. We have to face up to things we have done. We have to face up to people that whose paths we have crossed. We have to face up to our responsibilities. Now, one thing I like about the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program, I know some people don't like everything about it, but I'm for anything that helps drunks dry out and addicts get over their addictions. And Alcoholics Anonymous has done a lot of good in helping people. It's not evangelistic. They do point people to God, but not to Christ. I understand that. But I'm for many of the points that they make about being responsible for yourself and overcoming your addictions. And as someone who is the brother of an addict, I can say that addiction is one of the hardest things in the world to overcome. But here's two things I like about the 12-step program, two steps. One of them is to make a list of persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. Make a list of persons we have harmed and be willing, because you have to be willing before you're going to do anything. Right? Be willing to make amends to them all. And then the next step is make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. So if going back into life would just cause trouble, it's better to stay out. But if you can make amends, you are responsible to make amends because that is part of your healing process. And it's the right thing to do. Amen? That's something we have gotten away from. We do wrong to others. We confess it to the Lord, and we never make it right with others. We need to get back to making amends to things. Jacob represents people who have made a habit of causing trouble and then running away from the problems. And a lot of folks today, their life is a long list of broken relationships, burned bridges, unmended injuries. Jacob hasn't talked to his parents in years. There are people today who haven't talked to their parents in years. It's not right. Unless there's some, I mean real abuse. There are people who say, well, I got mad at my parents. I haven't talked to them in 4 years. Well, someone should have spanked you a lot more when you were a kid. That's all I got to say. I got mad at my parents. I'm 30 years old. I haven't talked to my parents since I was 24. You're pathetic. Can I say that? That's pathetic. I get mad at my parents sometimes too. You know what? You don't stay mad. I don't now. I mean, but I've gotten mad at my parents. You don't break off your parental relationship because they made you mad about. There are people that will not go to Thanksgiving or Christmas because their parents are conservative or voted for Trump. Their millennial children have written them off because they disagree with them on politics. And others, well, I'm just mad about it. I'm going to talk to my parents. Give me 10 years and talk to my parents. I'll show them. Hey, you're showing them what a sorry kid they got. Unless there is some case of abuse and some ugly type situation like that, I'm telling you the parental relationship ought to be maintained, and it's a shame when someone can go 20 years and not think about their parents. That kind of bridge shouldn't be burned. What about the siblings? There's Esau. I hadn't talked to Esau in 20 years either. A lot of folks haven't talked to their siblings, and I understand sometimes that's even more complicated, but I think it would make me very sad if, or any of my kids, there's Emily. If Emily grew up and didn't want to talk to Beth anymore, or Becky grew up and didn't want to talk to Joe anymore, it makes me happy that Beth and Joe will still go riding bikes together and spend half a day together, Emily and Beth, or Beth and Emily, or Becky and Emily talk on the phone, and Joe calls his grandparents. They call my parents so much that when I call them, there's nothing left to say. And I'm glad for that. And I would hope that when the kids in this room grow up, that Lorelai and Nathan are friends for life, this kid over here, I forget your name, Aiden and Julie and Mindy are friends for life, and all the dark kids are friends for life. I mean, you should not allow, sibling relationships. I understand that there are some it's not going to work. But I mean, when you're Christians, you're all Christians, you've got to find some way to make that work with your siblings. But Jacob, he hadn't talked to his brother in years, doesn't want to talk to him now. And what's worse is they haven't talked to God in years. Jacob hasn't really talked to God. Doesn't seem to be in Jacob's mind until just now, these latter days in Haran. And so often people, they want a magic wand. You know, I got these problems. I'm going to wave my magic wand and all of a sudden everything's fine. No, sir, Jacob. There's the map's gone. The map back. Jacob, you got a long way to go, son. And along the way, you're going to be looking over your shoulder for angry Laban, and then you're going to be looking ahead for Esau, and you'll be wondering what your dad's going to think when you come by and see him. I mean, he's got to face up to some things, and then one day he's going to just be out in the dark, unable to sleep, and all of a sudden God tackles him. So Jacob has to face up to his past. Let's look at the chase now, verses 19 through 22. We're going to read quite a bit of this. Notice in verse 19, Laban went to shear a sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. So Laban, he picked his time while Laban's out shearing the sheep, which means he's out in the countryside dealing with these flocks, gathering them in the roundup so that he can shear their wool off. And so there's no communication. And so he gets a 3-day head start. But you got to remember, Jacob is like leading a wagon train. Okay, he's got his big old family, little kids crying the whole way, needing a potty break every 10 minutes. Because the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a trip to the restroom. And he's got his cattle. You can't move cattle very fast. You can't move flocks of sheep very fast. And so he's crawling along towards home. And when Laban finds out, he realizes that his daughter, someone has stolen his gods. And so I think he finds out about Jacob. He's furious and he goes into his gods to try to perhaps pray or get some guidance. And he goes into his gods and finds that his gods are gone. I'm glad my God's not gone when I go to him. Amen. This sorry God that can be picked up and taken by somebody else. Somebody stole my gods! And so now he's in hot pursuit, brother, and he's breathing fire and brimstone. And verse 23, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Now, Mount Gilead is down here. That's very hard to see. And I had to make it smaller just so you can see Haran. But Gilead is the mountainous area now known as the Golan Heights. That's been in the news, hasn't it? And I thank God that our president, someone has finally had enough sense to accept that that's part of Israel. Okay? They took it in war. The Syrians used to sit up there and shoot Israeli farmers. And now it's funny, the Israelis don't sit up there and shoot the Syrians. I've been in the Golan Heights. It's a beautiful area. But it's that mountainous area on the eastern side of Jordan. It's not actually part of Canaan, but it's on the eastern side, the Sea of Galilee. Mount Hermon, Mount Hermonet is up there. And so he set his sight toward the Gilead Mountains. And he has finally reached there. He's probably thinking, oh boy, I'm going to make it. And here comes Laban and his posse on their camels. And they got those camels stretched out. And camels can go a long way, like 100 miles a day. And here's Jacob crawling along with his big caravan of stuff. And here comes Laban riding his camels and in hot pursuit with his sons and his servants. And he's breathing fire. And he's thinking, when I get my hands on that son-in-law, well, I'm going to teach him a thing or two. I'm going to take all my stuff back. But then notice verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now see, Jacob should have trusted the Lord. The Lord can handle Laban. Okay? The Lord can handle Laban. And so God says to him, you better watch what you say. And it's interesting, he said, don't speak good or bad. Why did he say that? He's saying, don't say anything evil to Jacob, don't make any threats, but also, don't try to make any negotiations either. Hey, Jacob, I got a good new deal for you. Nope. Jacob, I got a good idea. Nope. You don't speak good, you don't speak bad, you just watch what you say. Because he's heading home and you're not going to stop him. Okay? Don't make him any deals. I'll say, you know, if you work 10 more years for me, I'll get, you know. No, nothing. Neither good nor bad. And so Jacob should have trusted God. God, just like Abraham should have trusted God when he was in Egypt, and Isaac should have trusted God when he was with the Philistines, Jacob should have trusted God to take care of Laban. Now verse 25, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban and his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. So now they're encamped, and now Laban is going to come talk to Jacob, and he's going to get on his high horse. Okay? Notice in verse 26. By the way, this argument is 20 years in the making. Okay? This has been building up, and now it's going to explode. Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done? That thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword. Well, is that true? I think they were quite willing to leave, weren't they? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. Injured innocence. But Jacob and Rachel have given him the high ground. It's over. He's got the high ground. Probably three of you got that reference, and I'm not going to explain it. It's over. He's got the high ground. And so how did they give the high ground? Because Jacob snuck away without talking to Laban. That was wrong and cowardly. And it did lend the idea, well, did he steal my daughters away unwilling? He doesn't know. He didn't get to say goodbye. And Rachel helped by stealing his gods. Verse 30. Now, though thou wouldest needs be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my God? So he's up on his high horse and they helped him up there. You know, they held his stirrup, got him up in that place because their actions were wrong. And now he's able to take the high moral ground, in at least in his own sight. But it's amazing to me how deceived he is in his own mind. He really thinks he's the victim here. And it's amazing how people love to feel that they're the victims. I'm the victim. I can't believe. After all I've done for you, you've stolen my daughters and my grandchildren. And didn't even say goodbye. And then on the top of that, you stole my gods too. What kind of worshiper of the Lord are you that you steal my gods? That's, you know, I feel for people that work in the legal system, law enforcement. I'll be in the jails next week. I'm going with Brother Horton to the jails up in Bonham for a 2-day soul winning Rock of Ages meeting there. But I feel for cops and people that, because people they're liars. They will lie all day long until they believe it themselves. My wife and I, our favorite show to watch together is probably Forensic Files. You know, watch all these murderers and how the forensic people have found the evidence. And it only makes me nervous because she's always taking notes. And she's like, oh, okay, I better not do that. But you see these people and they commit murder. And there's tons of evidence. And it's proven beyond shadow of a doubt. And then the person that has been proven guilty with DNA evidence and undeniable evidence will say, I didn't do it. I still didn't do it. I've been afraid. They're liars. Deceiving themselves. And Laban here, he has a wrong perception. And he really thinks that he's the victim. And now he's on the high moral ground. He's on his high horse. But Jacob, he doesn't believe Laban. Laban doesn't believe Jacob. Notice verse 32. Jacob says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Nobody in my house has stolen your gods. Now, Jacob's wrong. He's like a lot of parents that will say, oh, not my kids. My kids floated down from heaven. If I took their shirts off, you'd see angel wings spreading out. And if you take your hat off, you see horns too. Oh, not my kid. My kid doesn't have a sin nature. My kid, sinless. My kid would never do that. Even when the evidence all points to that fact that they did it. Oh my, we'd never do that. No, sir. And so Jacob, no one in my house will steal your... Probably a lot of folks in this house would have stolen those gods. And so Laban, verse 32 said, Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent and to Leah's tent and to the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. So you can picture Laban going, throwing stuff everywhere, unpacking their goods and to their suitcases and looking for his gods. I'm glad I don't have to look for my God. Amen. Then he went out of Leah's tent, entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. She said to her father, let not it displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee. For the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. So, I don't have to explain that. Just as she lied to her father. She said, you don't mind if I don't get up, Dad. I can't get up right now. Okay, whatever, Rachel. And she's sitting on his gods. I'm glad I don't have a God that can be sat on. I'm glad I don't have a God that can be stolen. I'm glad I don't have a God I have to search for. I'm glad I don't have a God that fits in my suitcase. I'm glad I don't have a God I can sit on. Anyway. So Jacob did, since he hasn't found them, and boy, now Jacob's turns. Jacob's like, okay, Laban, get off the high horse, my turn. I'm getting on the high horse now. Verse 36, and Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. And then in verses 38 through 42, you get 20 years of buildup. Frustration, irritation. And that's a good question. Is it better just to argue things out a little bit at a time or wait till it just blows up into World War III? I know how it was in my family. In my family, it was argue a little bit at a time. And you usually could hear it all through the house. I mean, when I was a kid, my mom and dad, my grandma and my mom, those Italian Yankees from Rhode Island. And one time down in Florida, we were visiting and my mom and grandma got into one of their heated arguments and my dad stuck his nose into and drew back a bloody face because stay out of that argument. Because they'll just argue it out and then they'll be best friends again. Other people, they hold it all in for years and years and years and then boom! It just like a nuclear bomb goes off. Well, I'm not sure I know what's best. I just know here, Jacob finally blows up on Laban, and he recounts everything that's happened 20 years ago. with you. I've worked for you and how you've changed my wages. Verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. And I believe that was true. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Well, Laban, he's taken back. Jacob's never spoken up like this before. And in verse 43, Laban is just pulling his hair out and he's just frustrated. He said, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These cattle are my cattle. All that thou seest is mine. Hold on, Laban. No, they're not. Right? Laban's having a hard time letting go, isn't he? Are they his daughters? Yes. They're also Jacob's wives. And when a father says, when the preacher says at the wedding, who giveth away this woman? I think a lot of fathers and mothers say, we do. Because they ain't giving up nothing. They'll be sticking their nose in for the next 30 years on everything. And so, these are my children, and my grandchildren. Jacob says, no, those are my children. They're your grandchildren, and grandparents are important, but these are our children. You can't just claim them all as yours. Those are my cattle. Not anymore. We had a contract. I earned those cattle. You agreed to it. You even tried changing it 10 times. And I still ended up with all these cattle. Those are my cattle now. You see. Laban, though, he's thinking, man, Jacob came. He didn't have anything except the staff in his hand. Now he's got my daughters. He's got all the kids. He's got all my cattle. All this used to be mine or could have been mine, should have been mine, not mine. He's frustrated. And he's having trouble letting go. Verse 44. Now, verses 44 through 53, and I can read the whole thing, but they enter into a covenant. It's not a friendly covenant. But they set stones up. Laban called it Jager Shahadutha. Jacob called it Gilead. They also called it Mitzpah. Verse 49. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. And there are little medals that girls especially like to get, their friends, and they'll have a circle cut in half or a heart cut in half, and they'll have one half of the verse on one side and the other half on the other side. But really, this was not a covenant between friends. This was a covenant where Laban said, all right, this pile of stones is a witness. You don't pass this to me. I don't pass it to you for harm. Okay. And if you hurt my daughters, I'm going to come and get you. And what father wouldn't say amen to that? You take any more wives, I might come and get you. You take care of my daughters and don't add any more wives, don't hurt them. You don't have to worry about me coming across this line to hurt you. And Jacob, he didn't have any intention of going back to hurt Laban anyway. And so that was what the meaning of the pillar was. In verse 52, it says that, thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me. And they swear by the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father. Now, I want to finish with one last thought, and I'm almost out of time. Here's something I like about this. They did not agree, but they came to an agreement. They did not agree, but they came to an agreement. Go with me to Matthew 5, and we'll finish there. Matthew 5. At least they understood each other. At least there was clarity. And at least they both spoke their piece. And both of them, honestly, both of them were wrong in some ways. I thought Laban was wronger than Jacob, but both of them had done things wrong. And I like that though they did not agree, they came to an agreement. Notice with me in Matthew 5, I was teaching this to the kids in Berean Bible class the other day. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Jesus said in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver to the officer, and not be cast into prison. In other words, it seems like this person may have done something wrong that could have gotten worse unless you can come to an agreement. Okay? The word adversary means prosecutor, someone that's going to take you to court and file charges against you. So, in other words, it's better if you can, if this person's mad at you, and you go ahead and try to come to an agreement until it escalates. Because if it escalates, it could get worse. You ever had a little argument that turned into a big fight? No. That only happens at Brother Dart's house. Little argument, But we don't come to an agreement, so it becomes a big problem. So come to an agreement quickly. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they're saying, but try to come to some sort of agreement so it doesn't get worse. That's what the Lord is teaching us. And that's what Jacob and Laban do. And if we'd read on, we'd have found that, hey, Jacob cooked a big meal, invited Laban and his brothers-in-law over, and they came over and ate together. That's Jacob being a peacemaker. Amen? Being a peacemaker is a good thing. Guys, come on. I want to show you there's no hard feelings. We're all family. Come over. Let's enjoy one last meal together. And tomorrow we're going to leave and we'll all say goodbye. But come on over and let's enjoy one last meal together. We've been together for 20 years. Let's not leave without having one last meal. That's a good thing to be. That's to Jacob's credit. Being the peacemaker. And then I want to read to you, since you're probably not there anymore, verse 55. It says, early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons, that's his grandsons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned into his place. To me, that's a touching scene. Grandparents don't have to be godly to love their grandkids. And if they're not godly grandparents, maybe you have to limit the influence. But that doesn't mean that they're not going to love their grandkids or that they shouldn't have an opportunity to love their grandkids. I'm real big on protecting parents and grandparents' rights. I don't know what the rights are in the society, but I think biblically we have some rights. And it's important. It's important for my kids to be around both sets of their grandparents as much as they could. As long as, and I understand, of course, grandparents have to follow our rules and things like that. But I'm glad my kids have been around their grandparents. My father-in-law was down just a couple of weeks ago, and they spent a lot of time with our kids. We went to Abby and Veronica's house and had dinner and had a good time. And I know Ron loves my wife, he loves our kids, and he likes me. I think he loves me too. But it's a touching scene. I can't imagine. But that's how it was for so many people. You're moving this far away, you're never going to see them again. You take your grandkids and you hug them and you kiss them on top of the head knowing that I'm probably never going to see you in my lifetime. You kiss your daughters and say goodbye and you know you're never going to see them again. That would be hard. I'm glad he got that opportunity. I don't like Laban. But I'm glad he had the opportunity to say goodbye to his daughters and his grandkids. And again, I think Jacob was wrong to sneak away. He should have had faith. But it's an interesting story. And it's the last we're going to see of Laban. Jacob is on his way back to God, but he's got to face the past. He has to face Laban. Check that off. That ended with no bloodshed. Amen. God protected him. God's going to protect him from Esau. God's going to meet him in that wrestling match. He's going to have to face himself. He's going to face his father. But it's a long way back. When you've been gone for 20 years, one verse there, four chapters back. It's not always an easy path home.